Thanks for being here today. How's May going? I think I've heard it's kind of busy right now. There's some graduations and weddings and other things going on, and kids trying to get done with their finals and all of that stuff that's going on. So we're glad that you're here. We want to welcome those that are joining us online. And in case you're ever wondering, there's usually every week several hundred people that are joining us online. So we appreciate that, as well as our Westside campus. We're glad to have them with us as well. Well, we're in the series, Relational RX. And we're really trying to answer the question, how do we cure a world that is relation sick? I think we'd all agree that the past couple of years has taken its toll on a lot of our relationships, and we could all use maybe just a little bit of a relational reset. And so we're doing that by looking to the one who created and designed us in the first place, who we could really consider the great physician, and looking for some cures to the relational rifts that seem to abound. And so we've been looking at five biblical prescriptions from God for restoring and maintaining healthy relationships. And so to do that, we've been examining some of the one another's in the Bible that are really God's prescriptions for how we are to interact with one another. And so if you missed any of them, you're welcome to go back. You can catch those online at academychristian.org. But we started out with knowing that we need to love one another, and that really is foundational. Then we look next at the fact that we're going to need to forgive one another, because in spite of our best intentions, there's usually some damage that's done or hurt that is felt. Next, we learned we need to serve one another, that actually we can't get along in this world if there weren't others that were helping us. Today, we're going to look at how we need to encourage one another. And I guess at the end, you can ask if, or just let me know if you got encouraged or not. And then next week, we're going to wrap it up with by being able to accept one another, because we are all so very, very different. Well, I think God knew exactly what he was talking about when it comes to encouragement and recognizing that we need encouragement. Because I think this world, especially today, can oftentimes be intimidating, sometimes pretty daunting, and at times overwhelming. And I know that because every week when I look at the prayer list, many of you in the service will write a prayer request on the back of your welcome card. Some people turn them in online. And I read that list and I recognize, wow, there's a lot of people that are hurting. There's a lot of people that are discouraged. There's a lot of people who are struggling with their faith, others that are struggling with their circumstances. And that's because sometimes life can be really hard. And so I'm thinking there probably isn't anyone that's in this room this morning who couldn't use a little bit of encouragement, from young people to senior adults, from newlyweds to oldlyweds, from couples with young children to couples with adult children, from those who have aging parents to those who are maybe aging parents. And one of the reasons actually that God establishes church was because he knew that our spiritual journey was going to be a challenge. It was going to require perseverance. And so that perseverance sometimes comes from the encouragement of those that we're on this journey with. I think that's clear in the New Testament. Here's an example. I want to give you the little from the Bible Project, an explanation of the book of 1 Thessalonians and what it was all about, and that'll set the tone.
Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. This is most likely the earliest letter that we have from Paul, and the backstory for it is found in the book of Acts. It's where Paul and his co-worker Silas went to the ancient Greek city of Thessalonica. And after just 1 month of telling people the good news about Jesus, a large number of Jewish and Greek people gave their allegiance to Jesus, and they formed the first church community there. But trouble was brewing. Paul's announcement of the risen Jesus as the true Lord of the world, it led to suspicion. So the Christians in Thessalonica were eventually accused of defying Caesar, the Roman emperor, when they said that there is another king, Jesus. And this led to a persecution that got so intense, Paul and Silas actually had to flee from the city. And this was painful for them because they loved the people there so much. And so this letter is Paul's attempt to reconnect with the Christians in Thessalonica after he got a report from Timothy that they were doing more than okay. They were flourishing despite this intense persecution. He designed the letter to have two main movements. First is a celebration of their faithfulness to Jesus, and then he challenges them to keep growing as followers of Jesus.
Notice he had to challenge them to keep growing because things were tough. These folks in Thessalonica, they were fully devoted followers of Christ. But because of the culture they were living in, staying faithful to him was becoming more and more challenging. And so Paul knew they were going to need this healthy dose of encouragement. And so he recognized, I think, that our encouragement tanks, they tend to kind of leak from time to time. They need constant refilling. And since he couldn't be with them all of the time, he was reminding them that as a church, they needed to encourage one another. And so if you ever read through, and I'd encourage you maybe this week, spend some time in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Paul wrote, you're going to find that he was encouraging them to encourage one another at least 7 times in just 8 chapters in those 2 books. And so we're going to look at one of those examples of that right now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. And by chapter 5, that was the last chapter in that book. Paul had already talked about the many things that they were encountering. And then he says, therefore, because life's going to get hard. Following Christ is going to be difficult. There's going to be challenges that you're going to have to face. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. And then the good news was, he says, just as in fact you are all doing. Now, remember, when we look at the word encourage, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. And there are 2 Greek words that account for virtually every reference to encouragement in the Bible. And one of those, of course, is used here. It's the word parakaleo. And it's a compound word that starts with that word para, which is actually a pretty common English word. In fact, one commentator that I read mentioned that they used to think that the word para meant sorta. And they likened it to paramedics, who were kind of like sort of doctors, or paramilitary, who are like sort of military. But para means very simply with. And so actually, a paramedic is a really good example of how that prefix works. Because there are doctors and nurses at the hospital, but the paramedics are the ones who come to be with you. They come to be alongside you. It is a purposeful witness to come alongside you for a very specific purpose. And so the kaleo part then means to call to one side or to call at one side. And so along with encourage, this word can also be translated as comfort or console or even exhort. And what the Bible's trying to get at here is that really everyone needs encouragement. We need other people to come alongside us and encourage us. I believe it's kind of even hardwired into our psyche. You know, encouragement can ignite a spark of energy in any of us, especially maybe when we're feeling low or discouraged or lacking some motivation. Now, at first glance, when people encourage us, we may not think those encouraging moments seem that important, but we should never underestimate the power of encouragement. See, encouragement is what helps us sometimes find the confidence to do something that we might otherwise avoid. Because it can reassure us of our self-worth and sometimes motivate us to go places that maybe we might not go. Actually, when we get into the science of it, neuroscience is now teaching us that when we face criticism or rejection or fear, or whenever we feel minimized or marginalized, our bodies actually react by producing higher levels of a hormone called cortisol. And it's a hormone that's triggered by our hypothalamus that causes that fight or flight reaction within us. And according to one study, cortisol is not that good for us because it shuts down our reasoning ability and can cause us to either freeze or try to appease. Well, on the other hand, when we hear encouraging comments and have encouraging conversation, that also can produce a chemical reaction. They stir the production of oxytocin, which impacts the prefrontal cortex. Now, I'm a pastor, not a doctor, so I had to look that up. What's that? That's just the front part of our brain. And this helpful hormone actually increases our ability to communicate and collaborate and trust others. But because oxytocin metabolizes more quickly than cortisol, its effects are less powerful and don't last as long. And that's why it actually takes a lot more encouragement to overcome the chemical reaction caused by discouragement. You know how you've heard it said you have to have like a lot of positive comments to combat a negative one? That's why. Well, you know, Jesus even recognized that when he was facing the agony of the cross, he was going to bear the weight of our sins, that he actually needed some encouragement from others around him. And the Bible tells us that when they went to the place called Gethsemane, Jesus took his disciples with him, and he said, sit here while I pray. And then he took kind of his inner three, Peter, James, and John, along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. And he even confessed to them. He said, you know, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And he asked him, he said, stay here with me and keep watch. Now, unfortunately, he went away just a little bit to pray, and when he came back to receive support and encouragement from them, remember what they were doing? They were snoozing, they went to sleep, and he said, couldn't you even keep watch with me for 1 hour? So even Jesus needed encouragement. And while everyone in this world actually needs encouragement, it's especially true for Christ followers. If we're gonna stay faithful to God, and here's why. The first reason would be that the Christian life is a little more like a marathon than a sprint. It's more like a marathon than a sprint. You know that most of the first century Christ followers actually believed that Jesus was going to return very soon after he left. Some of them thought he was going to return in their lifetime. And I want to say, hello, that was like 2,000 years ago. We're still waiting. And some of us, as we go through our walk, it just seems like it's taken forever. And that's why our walk has actually been, I think, rightly identified as a long obedience in the same direction. It's just following Christ as long as we can. That might be why the writer of Hebrews actually said it this way. He said, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, I got to take a little poll just to find out. Raise your hand. Is there anyone here? And at the first service, hardly anybody wanted to admit it. Is there anyone here who enjoys long distance running? Oh, good, good. There's at least a few of you. Now, as a husband trying to get his wife to raise her hand. When I see you raise your hand, I got to ask you, what is wrong with you? Now, I really shouldn't say that on a Sunday that I'm preaching about encouragement, because that's not very encouraging. But I'll just tell you what, when I was running track in middle school, I only competed in the sprints. You know why? Because I wanted to get the race over as quickly as possible. Let's hurry up with this thing. And my experience with sprinters, if you watch them when they run, they look like they're having a great time. Not so much the long distance runners. They look like they're in pain. They look like they're exhausted. And I think that's probably why people who run long distances, such as the Leadville 100, that is an ultra marathon in the Leadville area, and they run up and down rough trails and dirt roads that climb and descend over 15,000 feet of elevation, ranging on the hills there at 9,000 to over 12,000 feet, and it covers 100 miles. Now, for the life of me, I have a hard time understanding why anyone would want to voluntarily run 100 miles on flat land. Let alone up and down hills like that in that kind of elevation. But one of the strategies I know, because I just talked to somebody at the early service who does this, one of their strategies to help them finish that race is that they often have pace runners that run with them. Bob, I think you've done that, haven't you? Pace run. And why do they do that? Well, for one thing, it helps them keep their pace, but also it actually encourages them to keep going. And you've heard me make this statement before. It's so true. If you want to go fast, you can go alone. But if you want to go far, you need to go together. And honestly, folks, that's exactly why God gave us the church, because it is more like a marathon than a sprint. Another reason we're going to need encouragement is that the world will often be against you rather than for you. Now, you know, for nearly two centuries in this country, those who believed in and followed God were respected. Some were even honored. Now, that's honestly no longer the case here. And while we might bemoan that fact as Christ followers, it really shouldn't surprise us at all. Jesus was pretty clear that people weren't always going to accept you. And then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 13, the writer says there, hey, don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Now, let me just say, the world shouldn't hate us because we're mean or like that. If the world hates us, it should just be because, hey, we're trying to promote a life that honors God. We want to honor God with our lives. And so, again, if it ever feels like following Christ is an uphill battle, we also need to recognize it's because our enemy, the devil, is working overtime to try to tip the scales against us. And so the third reason we're going to need encouragement is that you have an enemy who seeks to kill and steal and destroy. And that's basically what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. And what Satan is hoping to do in your life is to see if he can steal your joy, if he can kill your hope, and if he can destroy your faith. And if we recognize that, we say, I got to have some help. And so here's what that means as we try to live out our faith. Number one, I think it means we're going to get distracted. We're going to get distracted because this thing is going to go a long time. And also, we're going to get distracted because there's just a lot of things that are vying for our attention. Now, I'm going to quit preaching for just a moment and start meddling. Speaking of taking too long, have any of you noticed some of the traffic lights in this city? And I got to be honest with you up front. I don't have a problem sitting at a traffic light when it's really helpful for me to be stopped at a traffic light. But when I'm stopped at a traffic light and there are any cars for as far as I can see, and it's taking too long, you know what happens to me? I get distracted. And so what's amazing is before I know it, I'm pulling out my phone and I'm sending a text or I'm looking at the weather, trying to check my email or something like that. And before I know it, you know what Diane's doing? She's elbowing me saying, hey, Brian, the light's green. You can go. But I've been distracted, and it's so easy for us to get distracted. I think it's one of the reasons why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, because sometimes we get distracted from following Christ. Secondly, not only are we going to be distracted, we're probably going to be disappointed. We're probably going to get disappointed. And I got to be honest with you. In the last couple of years, I've experienced a lot of disappointment. And I would say I'm probably just disappointed with myself, kind of how I handled things or how I dealt with things. I'm obviously disappointed with others. But, you know, I found myself even sometimes to be disappointed with God. Like, why would God allow all of that to happen? And we're going to get disappointed in our walk with Christ. And then the third thing is that if we're not careful, we'll get discouraged. And it's really not a very long place to get from discouragement or from disappointment to discouragement. And what we have to be really careful of is whenever you get to discouragement, that's when you're most likely to give up. And Jesus was concerned about that happening with his followers. In Matthew chapter 24, he said, hey, when we get to the end times, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most is going to grow cold if we don't stay encouraged. It says, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And so we want to try to figure out how can we can endure, and that's going to require encouragement. So you know what? I'm just going to assume that when many of you walk in here every week, I mean, you could use some encouragement. And I just want to remind you, that's the reason why, you know, the first half of the service, we actually try to sing songs that remind us about who God is and what he's capable of, so that we can be encouraged, as well as we taking communion so we can remind ourselves just how much God loves us. And then we talk about God's word so it hopefully encourages us, because, you know, what we want people to leave reminded that they should want to continue to be a follower of Christ. Now, just for a moment, I've got to speak to kind of a little bit smaller audience that is here among us today. And these are people who have really the potential to be phenomenal encouragers. And while we all can and should give encouragement, we know that some people are going to be better at encouragement than others because it's actually their spiritual gift. The reason we know that is because Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 12. He says, we have different gifts. If it is to encourage, if that's your gift, then give encouragement. And I just want to say to you today, if encouragement is your gift, please put it to good use. We could all use that. In fact, right now, I just want to say, if you have that gift, could you use it and give a good solid amen?
Amen.
See, a lot more of you have that gift than you thought. There's a lot of people. And I just want to say really thank you as a church. This church has really encouraged me, this church family, in a lot of different ways. Okay, so we know that. But now for the rest of us who might not have that gift, but we still have a responsibility, I'd like to offer some effective ways that we can encourage other people. And let me just say, the first way I would say you can encourage other people is with your witness. And you don't have to change anything as long as you're trying to live out your faith personally. And so I'm talking about the way you live your life. And what I've found is that there are people that when you're around them, they just make you want to be a better follower of Christ just by their life, by their witness. Now, we have a lot of great people here, but we have a lot of great people down at our Westside campus. And every time I go down there, there's a gal there. Her name is Marilyn. And when I see Marilyn, And she comes in, she sits in the front row, and when worship comes on, she's like, I don't care whatever else you guys think, but I am here to love and worship God. And she just gives herself in worship. And I think, you know what? I want to be more like that. And then I went to one of their prayer meetings on Wednesday night, and Marilyn was there, and she prayed. And I thought, you know what? We got to have Marilyn open up every church service in prayer because she prays so amazing. And so our witness, our life can really be an encouragement to one another. You know, the Apostle Paul, he probably thought his best witness was when he was out preaching and teaching. He actually discovered that it was when he was incarcerated, when he was in prison, in jail. He says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 14, he says, you know, because of my chains, a lot of the brothers and sisters have become more confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. And they were looking at Paul's witness and it's like, hey, if Paul's willing to risk jail time for his faith, maybe I should be a little bit bolder about sharing my faith. And so we can encourage people with our witness. Now, you can be an encouragement to people from a distance, but you also need to be an encouragement up close. And so I would just say, you need to encourage people with your witness. I love that because it kind of sounds like witness, right? Preachers love that. And so really, I'm just saying by your presence. Now, I got to share with you, my wife, Diane, is a great example of that. And some of you, I realize, because we don't see us together, you might not even know who she is. And so I thought I better put a picture of her up there. She's hot, isn't she? Yeah, she's awesome. Okay, squirrel. I just want to say, though, she is a great pastor's wife. And one of the reasons she is such a great pastor's wife is because when she comes to church to worship, she usually has to sit by herself. You know why? Because I'm standing up here most of the time. And you know what she's decided? When she walks into this room, she starts to look around and she says, if I see somebody sitting by themselves, I'm going to be over and just join them to be with them. Now, what's interesting is I was chatting with some folks before the service started, and they were talking about how that happened to them. Somebody said, hey, you're sitting alone. I'll sit with you. And so I just want to remind you today, this is good worship service etiquette. If you walk in here, whether you're by yourself or with somebody else, and you see somebody sitting by themselves, just go over and say, hey, can I sit with you? That would be a huge encouragement to the people that are around us. Now, I got to hurry, because if there's anything in the Bible, any person in the Bible who could use some encouragement, because they felt pretty lonely, I think it would be Job in the Old Testament. Within the span of just a few moments, if you remember, Job learned that he'd lost everything that he valued and even almost everything that he loved. He lost all of his 10 children. Now, the one person that stayed behind was his wife. He didn't lose her, and we learned pretty quickly that his wife did not have the gift of encouragement because her advice to him when all his bad luck was, hey, honey, you should curse God and die. Now, that is not something you want to share to people when they're kind of down and out. But we learn that three of his good friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, heard what had happened to him. And it says when they heard what his troubles, they decided they were going to do this. It says they set out from their homes, and they met together in agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. And it says that when they saw him from a distance, they could hardly even recognize him. Now, some people at that point might have left, but they began to weep aloud. They tore their robes, and they sprinkled dust on their heads. They were saying, wow, Job, we're going to join you in this hard peace. And then it says they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights. And actually, it says no one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. See, one of the most helpful ways that you can discourage others is just simply by being present with them in their difficulty. Because here's what I've discovered is that a lot of times people will never remember what you've said to them, but they will remember that you were there. And probably the greatest encouragement that Job's friends provided was when they were silent and simply present. Now, the bad news is they didn't keep that up, because if you read on, you discover how these friends eventually kind of became a thorn in Job's side, because they decided it was their responsibility to diagnose what went wrong in Job's life and then proceed to give him the prescription for the fix. Now, instead of doing that, if you're going to encourage people, I'd like to suggest the six of the relational nutrients from the book People Fuel. And I can only go into it a teeny little bit because of time, just to encourage you maybe to get the book and read it. John Townsend is the author. And mostly these nutrients are simply about just being there for someone. And the first one, if you notice, is acceptance. And that means it's just to connect without judgment. And we got to remember that acceptance does not mean approval. So you don't have to approve of anybody. But all of us here today kind of carry this judge inside our heads. And that judge is often harsh and highly critical and causes a lot of damaging self-talk as we listen to ourselves, such as, you know, there I go again. I'm such a loser. I'll never make it. And so what you do in acceptance is you simply assure the person that you're there for them. Even if they fail, and even if you disagree, I'm still going to be there for you. And then we move to attunement. That's what you can offer to people. And attunement is respond to what others are experiencing. Just kind of help them understand that. And it literally says to get in the well with them. And a lot of times when people are down and out, we like to stand up from the top of the well and say, hey, it's a lot better out here. You should come up out of there. Instead of just saying, you know what? I'm going to go down and get in the well with them. And so you kind of attune to them by just saying, hey, you know what? It appears to me that you're really hurting. Like, yes, I'm really hurting. And this has got to be really hard. Yes, it's got to be really hard. So you just give some attunement. Next, you do some validation. And you're not trying to validate everything that's going on, but you're trying to say, hey, what you're going through, it's important, it's significant, and it shouldn't be dismissed. And then, of course, there's identification. You can identify with somebody by sharing a similar story. And sometimes you share a story about something difficult that's gone on in your life, and it helps them see that they're not the only one who has those kind of challenges. Now, just let me offer this caution. Don't make it about your story, because you're there to be with them and to help them. And then there's containment. And I love this one, and it's a little bit hard to do. Containment is just allowing the other person to vent and just staying warm without reacting. And some people are just having a hard time, and they just need to let off some steam. And you can kind of help them by just listening and not being overwhelmed or withdrawing or editing the narrative like we sometimes do. And then the final one is just providing comfort, support people in their loss. You know, this is a lot of times when we just need to come alongside a person, because grief is the expression of sad feelings. And it needs the right kind of relational support to actually resolve itself. And so comfort can help people grieve in a healthy way. And in really the real power of all six of these nutrients, I realize we have to go through them fast. It's mostly just about being with the people in their difficulties and not trying to fix them. But that brings us to the third way we can encourage each other. And it's obviously with our words, with the things that we would say. And notice what it says in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Anxiety weighs the heart down, but a kind word cheers it up. I always think of what the wise theologian Mary Poppins once said. Remember what she said? A spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. Encouragement is like that sugar that helps the medicine go down. And one of the gifts that God has given humanity is actually the gift of language. We get to connect with each other, interact with each other. But of course, every good gift that God has given us, Satan wants to kind of mix up and mess up. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul had to share with them. He said, be careful. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs that may benefit those who listen. And you never know how even just the simplest form of encouragement can make a difference. I think a lot of you know Chick-fil-A has a pretty good customer service record. In fact, there's a lot of churches that have actually invited, you know, Chick-fil-A people in to say, hey, help us work with our People First Ministry, our First Encounter team, because we need to learn better how to do that. And so one time I was just visiting with one of the guys who was working in a Chick-fil-A, and he mentioned, you know, it's interesting, we encourage our people to interact with the customers. And one day there was a lady that went through the drive-through line, and the person at the window, when they pulled up, they just happened to notice her. And this person said to her, the person waiting on her said, hey, I really like your hair. And just went on, didn't think that made any difference. Later, that lady kind of circled back around and shared with the manager there, said, you know what, when I got up this morning,
I was wondering if my life was even worth living or if it was worth doing. And so I kind of threw out a little fleece. I said, if somebody notices me today, I'll keep living. But if not, I may take my life. And that person didn't know that just by seeing them and responding to them, it made amazing difference. Your words of encouragement can be huge. And so let me just say, I got to wrap that up. Here's what to communicate with your words. I would just encourage you, make sure when you try to encourage somebody that you say things that are inarguable. Like if you try to encourage somebody and say, hey, you're the greatest, they might argue with you about that. So say things like this, and they're in your notes. Hey, I see you. I value you. I appreciate you. They can't argue with that. I'm helped by you. I'm blessed by you. I'm grateful to you. I believe in you. And let me just close with this, because you know what? Isn't that what God does when he looks at each one of us? He says, I believe in you. Regardless of where you are, where you've been, what you've done, I can do a work in you because I believe in you. Let's pray, and then we're going to just close. Father, we thank you today for an opportunity to come together for encouragement. I pray that the service has been an encouragement, but I pray that what happens after this amen, that there would be some more of that encouragement today, and that every week it happens here, and every day it happens in different places and spaces. Thank you for your encouragement and for giving us the gift of the encouragement of other Christ followers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.